So we're talking about almost 2,000 years of Christian history where you don't have anything about discerning the voice of God together. It's a very, very interesting thing. And so that became my doctoral work. It's the thing that I've been studying. And today I want to open up just a couple of principles for you. And I'm aware we're going to do something later on here in the church, but I want to start with this one. I want to give you an example of a good king from the Old Testament who heard the voice of God all the way through his kingship and then blew it at the end of his time. And I'm going to compare that to warrior Joshua, who did something really, really, really dumb and then fixed it. Now, has anybody here ever done anything dumb? Did you know that God can even take your terrible mistakes and he could use them for his glory? Did you know that? Okay, so I want to start with I'm going to read a passage from 2 Chronicles. It's the great king that you probably read about in your Bible study is Asa, king of Judah. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And I'm going to start with the verse that I have heard quoted so many times by all kinds of people who want to say that God will help them if their hearts are faithful. And you know the scripture. I'm sure you've committed it to memory. It says this: "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those who are truly His." Isn't that a marvelous scripture? It's a beautiful one. I've quoted that when I've been in times of trouble. And then one day, I read the context. Asa, king of Judah, did something really dumb. And then a prophet gets raised up to correct him. And the prophet says, "Oh, by the way, don't you know? You should have talked to God, but you didn't, because the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth to support those who are truly devoted to Him. And you've been an idiot." Listen to the scripture. It's found. He does a deal with a northern king because he wants to avoid a battle instead of going to battle and defeating the northern king. And so this prophet is raised up, and I'm going to pick it up at verse 7. "At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. But you have done foolishly in this. From now on, you will have wars.'" And here's what happened. Asa was angry with Hanani the seer, put him in stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this, and Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. Now, it's hard to say this, but I'm going to say this. Thanks be to God for this reading from His holy word, and to His name be praise, and all God's people said. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be fixed on you, Lord God Almighty. Give us wisdom, give us insight, give us instruction from the scripture that we might know how better to serve you in our day and generation. And when we do something foolish like Asa, not to make it worse, but to find a way to make it better. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So let's get screen number two up on the thing here. There are principles that we need to learn. And I just want to say this. And you can look at Christian history across the face of planet Earth, and of course you can read your Bible. Virtually every Christian tradition in the world believes in something called guidance. Now, different groups do it different ways, all right? Different groups, some get really excited about how they had a download when God talked to them. In some traditions, you have more of a flavor of looking back, believing that the Lord directed, and they had no idea how they got to where they were, but they looked back and said, "I didn't do that, God did it." You know, it's amazing. And read the scripture, and it's clear. I don't know if you realize this, but you held up your Bible, brother, today, and you said, "Oh, by the way, this is a Bible. I like a paper Bible, too, for the very same reason." But if you read this book, you will discover that everybody in the book who was a leader, whether Jewish or Christian, and even sometimes the enemies of the Lord, received guidance. Every single character in the scripture, without exception, bar none, including sometimes enemies, like the city of Nineveh. You know, the city of Nineveh had attacked Israel and they'd killed friends. I know why Jonah didn't want to go. The slimy jerks killed my relatives, you know, and so he gets commanded the Lord to go there and say, 40 days, and then Nineveh will be destroyed. They cry out to the Lord, they fast, they pray, and then God saves the city. Sometimes whole nations get it. It's amazing. Anyway, sometimes you have accounts of believers who do ordinary things and God interrupts their plans. You know, story of Moses. He was chasing a lost sheep because he was a shepherd. He runs into a burning bush, and the next thing you know, God calls him to be the leader of the nation and become a leader on the world stage. David, king of Israel, was out taking care of the sheep because he was the youngest kid. Nobody thought that Samuel the prophet would want to see him. Samuel the prophet calls him back, and actually it's quite hilarious. His older brothers, who made fun of him all the time, had to stand there and wait while he had a shower. And then they bring him in, and Samuel prophesies. He gets the anointing of the Spirit, and in the course of time, he becomes the king of Israel. Now, he wasn't looking for that guidance. It was given to him. Some accounts include those who know God's word and then carve out a plan in prayer time, like Nehemiah, the fellow who wound up rebuilding the city walls. Some accounts include those who have a dedicated time seeking God on a regular basis, like Daniel. He prayed every day, 3 hours a day. He had three dedicated times, and God spoke to him in the middle of the dedicated times. Now, you know, sometimes there was these surprise discernments that happened. I mean, think about this. If you were Simon Peter the fisherman, and you were washing your nets after a bad night fishing, and then suddenly some guy shows up and starts sitting on the edge of your boat teaching a crowd of thousands, and says to you, go out and throw out your nets for a catch after you worked all night. And then you caught so many fish that your boat began to sink. You think you might pay attention? I mean, they discovered one of those fishing boats. You know how big it was? It was 4 feet high. It was 8 feet across. And it was 26 feet long. Now, how long is it from here to here? How long is that? Is it about 26 feet? I don't think it is. I think it's smaller. So if you can imagine being surrounded by a mass of writhing fish. And your boat starts to sink, and then your friends come by, and they fill up their boat too, and it's the same size. You know how much that is? That's 4 by 8 by 26 with fish. And both of the boats were sinking, so the fish were scoring. So the ship starts to go down, and you throw yourself into a bunch of stinking fish as the fish writhe about your body as Jesus of Nazareth calls you to be an apostle. Oh, I don't know if I would like that fish. I wouldn't have eaten them for supper. But the point is, their discernment was clear. You get these spectacular discernments happening in the Bible, and sometimes you get these gentle, quiet ones. It doesn't matter. What I'm trying to say is, through all of it, God will uniquely tailor the way he speaks to you based upon who you are, so that he can call you into what he's commanding us to accomplish and do. And through it all, everybody in the scripture says this: God spoke to me. It wasn't me, it was him. And that's the uniform message of the Bible from start to finish. Now, let's be clear. Spectacular discernments don't require much in the way of preparation. If you were Simon Peter, what you had to do was to respond to what happened to you. But here's the thing. It's not events like that that require really delicate sifting. It's the ones that look like this. You have this vague sense that something is not as it should be. You're trying to make plans for your kids and for the next fall, and you just sense something is not as it's just not right, and you're struggling with knowing what to do, and you're aware you need to make a plan, but you just can't seem to put anything coherent together, and nothing's working out, and then suddenly three job offers from three different cities land on your desk, and you have to decide if you're going to take one of those jobs. See, that's when discernment becomes interesting, when you don't know what to do, and you got this vague sense that something is not as it should be. So these are the troubling issues. They require discernment, a sifting of our voice from those of our friends or from the ad we heard on the television or from what's going over our device or whatever it is, or maybe even a recognition when the enemy of the souls is attempting to distract us. But here's another issue. Sometimes we fail to discern what God wants and we really, really blow it. We do some crazy thing. We make some bad decision. We think that we know that God intended something else, and we do the wrong thing. Has anybody here ever lost your temper when you shouldn't have? Okay, there you go. how about buying something on impulse when you didn't have the money? Oh, yeah. How about deciding to go to the wrong party? You ever done that? Or how about going to the right party and saying the wrong thing? Life is filled with things like this. God is setting up something magnificent and wonderful, and then you blow it. Oh. And what do we do? Can we repair it? Now, you just heard a scripture where Asa, king of Judah, did not repair it. He made it worse. But I do believe that God can take our bad mistakes and turn them around for His glory. I do believe God can transform things. So I want to go to the next screen now. So I just want to say this to you. There are two things that are helpful when we need to discern what God is saying. Number one, we're more likely to hear God when we prepare ourselves to do so. So prepare. So that's why you have a prayer meeting on Sunday mornings. That's why you have a prayer life on your own. That's why you have a tradition of reading the Scripture. That's why you practice spiritual disciplines. That's why you practice hidden generosity. That's why you practice solitude, or that's why you practice small group ministries. These are all discernment things that you can do. Secondly, we need to pay attention when God interrupts. And I talked about that in the last message I preached here, but there are times when the Lord speaks. He actually does, usually non-verbally, through the increase of the withdrawing of His presence. And we need to cultivate paying attention to God's interruptions. When something out of the ordinary happens, we should recognize that it might be the Lord. In fact, I just say this to you. I was a single man, and I didn't know what I was going to do when I decided to move to Vancouver. To save money, three people put all of our loads together, and it cost the same as a single move. And I wound up sitting in an empty apartment with a single female for 10 days because the driver of the moving van decided to take a vacation with my stuff. In time, I married the girl. I had to pay attention. That's her in the back row. God was trying to get my attention. This is the one. Anyway, in other words, we do the ordinary. Don't seek the spectacular. You do the ordinary and let God set up the spectacular if He wants to. But you use the ordinary means of grace, like daily Bible reading and having a prayer time and seeking to serve Christ and showing up and volunteering or joining a small group to listen to the Word. You do the ordinary things. And you expect that through the fellowship, the Lord will make His way known and coming to church rather than just gathering His friends. Hearing God's word, knowing that God can in fact direct. Now, Jewish and Christian history is filled with those who listened well and then failed to listen at all. It's filled with them. You heard about Asa already. It's an example in the Bible that a great old king named Asa, history records him as one of the really, really, really good kings of Judah. He was one of the best, all right? Until his last couple of years. And you just heard the snippet where this happened. You see, King Asa did well when he simply did the regular things of God. In fact, if you read the Scripture, there's nothing at all remarkable during most of his time. He had a big army come against him early when he started. He cried out to God. He set up his army. He was only one quarter the size of the invading force. He called on God. He defeated the Ethiopians. He took great plunder. And then he had 36 years of average. 36 years of not much happening, and there's almost nothing in the Scripture passage about the life of Asa, apart from the fact that he lived faithfully with God and, you know, brought in the crop and made sure that people got fed and all those kinds of things. So let's go to the next screen. Asa walked with God well for 36 years, and God worked with him and through him magnificently. Now tell me, don't you think that's amazing? 36 years? 36 years walking with God and getting it right almost all the time. Isn't that a good thing? And all God's people said? Okay, well, he ended poorly. Let's go to the next screen. At the end of his days, King Asa put his excellent thinking into a silo by itself. You got that? Now, I want you to pay attention to this. He put his thinking in one silo, and he put his devotion to the Lord in another silo. Have you got that? He had excellent thinking in one place and excellent believing in another, and the two silos were so strong, he separated out his thinking from his heart. And what God wants us to do is to open up those silos and bring our hearts and minds together. The separation of his heart and his head led to terrible trouble for Asa, king of Judah. He tried to figure out how he could defeat Baasha to the north of him by making a bad deal with a king to the north of him even more. And so this, you can read the wonderful 36 years of Asa in 2 Chronicles 14 and 15, and you can read the awful ending in 2 Chronicles 16. Now sadly, godly Asa was the very first righteous king to go down in the history of Judah as fighting a prophet of the Lord. He was the very first one. He does not end well. And it was all because the prophet told him to repent because he'd made a bad decision. Now I'll tell you this. I believe that Hanani the seer actually had a word to this king about what he was supposed to do. And my own personal conviction is that if Asa, king of Judah, had cried out to God, something better would have come out of it. Instead, he attacks the messenger. He throws him in jail. He puts him in stocks. It's a terrible thing. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you believe that God can redeem? Anybody want to say that? Do you believe that God can redeem? Give me the answer. Yeah. Do you believe that God can redeem you even when you have been an idiot? And all God's people say. So I just want to say, the Bible tells us. Now, here's what I can tell you. I know that here, but when I've been an idiot, I don't feel it here. Is that true for you too? Okay, so here's the issue. We live in a far better covenant than Asa, king of Judah. He lived in a time when he needed, if he sinned, here's what he had to do to get his sin gone. He had to find himself a priest. Then he had to pick an animal from the field that had been raised, and it had to be the best animal. Then he had to bring the animal to the temple in Jerusalem, and he had to put his hands on top of the animal and confess his sins. Then he had to have the priest confess his sins with a different animal. Then he had to slaughter the animal, sprinkle the blood, and then he had to cry out to God to forgive his sin. There was forgiveness in the Old Testament, but it was a long and tedious process. All right? In the New, Jesus the Lamb is both priest and victim. And as soon as you sin, you ask for the blood of Jesus to cover you. And the instant you do, the blood of the Lord covers your sin and he begins the redemption process immediately. It's a far, far, far better covenant. Yet, I want the next screen up, all right? Even in the Old Testament, we find that the ones who erred, who missed the mark, or those who sinned greatly and came to faith in God, could have their bad decisions turned into glorious opportunities. Magnificent. In the Bible, whenever a horrible failure happens and the sinner turns to God for a redemption, even a horrific failure can be turned into a tremendous new beginning and a magnificent opportunity. So here's how I think you need to pray this. And I know what I do when I get something really, really, really bad and really wrong. I say, oh God, I'm an idiot. Oh God, I'm an idiot. Oh God, forgive me. I'm an idiot. Do you pray that way too? Oh God, you can't fix that. No. What God wants us to do is to say, oh God, I've been an idiot. Oh God, please fix this. Fix it now. Fix it fast. Whatever it takes, I'll do whatever you want. I'll be a partner in fixing it. Or if you don't want my hands on it, send somebody else. But fix it now and get out of that, oh God, I'm an idiot kind of thing. That's what he wants us to do. Now, I can find no better example than old warrior Joshua in the Bible. Apart from Jesus of Nazareth, out of the entire Bible, I can find no other leader who got it consistently right from start to finish. If you want to know where I'm going, I'm going to go to Joshua 9 and 10, so you can turn your paper Bibles ready there, or you can become lazy and take out your device and push your button. Anyway, that was supposed to be a bad joke based upon our brother's good word about paper Bibles. Okay. His attitude was always to hear God and always to serve the Lord, especially when others sinned against him. He would seek God for a solution. Now, you know why? He'd watch Moses blow it. I mean, Joshua was his apprentice. He was his apprentice for 40-odd years. He watched Moses do it right, and he watched Moses do the one thing wrong. And after that, Joshua hardly ever made a bad mistake. Hardly ever. There was one time, on one really bad day, where he found himself falling short of the mark. He made a very, very bad deal. And the entire nation and some people in the future, in the course of time, would suffer because of his bad decision. Okay? Now, then God redeemed and turned Joshua's bad decision into a magnificent opportunity. And it's found in a teaching called the covenant. I have to say this to you. All discernment begins with the doctrine of the covenant. If you don't know what that is, I'm going to tell you right now. The covenant is the thing that gets you saved. And in the Old Testament, the covenant with Abraham was the promise to inherit the land. And the covenant with Moses was the Ten Commandments and the fact that they would become a righteous people set apart, filled with presence. And so this doctrine called covenant is essential to understand how God works, how God deals with us, and what we need to do. Okay? Now, let's get up to the next screen. God's blood-bought oath to seek our best for every generation is called a covenant. And so because God is in covenant with us, say this with me, God will always keep his word. You got that? God will always. The covenant guarantees that God always keeps his word. All right? Secondly, because of that covenant, God keeps his word even to his own disadvantage. Why? Because he's a promise keeper. He's a promise-making, word-keeping God, and he does that based upon his covenant. That's how it works. Thirdly, because of that covenant, God rises to defend those who live the same way, who are word-keeping, promise-keeping, word-believing, standing on the truth of the covenant people. If you are in God's covenant and you're doing all in your power to walk in that covenant, the Lord will rise to defend you and he will redeem your errors. That's how it works. Thirdly, it's number three in that screen. Being in the Word. Being in the Word is the center of all discernment. It's God's voice that's the glue that holds the church together, and when a church determines to believe that word together and practice that word together, God rises to defend that church, and God rises to defend those people. Now, most of us know the story of Joshua. He was Moses' apprentice. When Moses died, God placed Joshua in the anchor role. He would be the guy who would be taken in. It would be Joshua who would lead the children of Israel into the land of promise. He was given, by the way, a general commandment. He was told, go in and take the land. And then he was given very specific strategies about how to do it. And actually, he heard the voice regularly, over and over again. He heard the voice. It's very clear that Joshua got it. His first steps were wonderful. He heard God correctly, and he acted convincingly, even though those commands made absolutely no sense. Tell me, if it's flooding along the shoreline of Lake Erie and it's a bad storm, do you put your foot in the water? Give me the answer. No. So it's flood season when the River Jordan has got water rising up. Joshua hears the voice, and he tells the priest, pick up the Ark of the Covenant, put your foot in the water, and we're going to cross. It's foolish. It's ridiculous. It's absurd. It's God. They put their foot in the water. The water piles up 9 miles back. That's a lot of water. And the water rises, and Joshua gets 2 million people to go across. It was amazing. Then he was given a prayer strategy about how to do a military conquest. So what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to shut up and walk around the city. Let's do it together, ready? Move your feet. Nobody's doing it. Just that guy in the corner. So then they stop. And then he says, go back to the next day and I'll do it together with me. Now, is that military conquest? He does it for 6 days in a row. And then on the seventh day, they're supposed to march around 7 times. Well, they're kind of bored and they're making fun of them on the wall over there in Jericho, marching around. They're being quiet. It's really... So what's 6 plus 7? Give me the number. 13. 13 was a lucky number for Israel, and it was a very bad day for the city of Jericho. They march around 7 times, and then they blow the horn, then they shout, and the walls come down, and they take the city. Now, you got to know, that does not look like ordinary military strategy, and all God's people said. He heard the voice, and the voice did not make sense. It was counter common sense. And yet he hears. They did exactly as God commanded, down come the walls. Now, there was a setback in that little town of Ai. Joshua didn't sin, but somebody in the camp did, so he has to get it fixed. And after they get it fixed, there's a city not too far from where the water piled up. See? This place called Gibeon was not too far from where all that water piled up when they crossed the land. It was a city called Gibeon. Now, tell me something. If you heard that there's a bunch of guys, 2 million of them, who crossed the water and made the water pile up, do you think you might be scared? How about that? Give me the answer. All right, and then they conquer Jericho, and they conquer Ai, and so what do? They decide they're going to have to defeat this guy by fooling him, right? So what do? They get old clothes, they get stale provisions, they put on worn-out sacks and gloves, they claim to be from far away, far, far, far away. They ask to be given a covenant with them because they've heard of the power of that God. So Joshua and the elders met these people, thinking that they were from some other region, but in fact they were Gibeonites who just lived around the corner. He met them, and the elders met them. In fact, Joshua didn't lead alone. He had his elders with him. And those elders and Joshua together, who had seen the Lord tell them to do things that were counterintelligence, step into the flood water, oh, by the way, march around a city to beat it, and they got it right. These elders listened to the story of the Gibeonites. They spent days with them. They must have been magnificent liars. You know, you spend several days with a magnificent liar, usually you catch them in something. And if there's five or six or seven guys kicking around who are elders of the nation, I suspect there were 12. If there were 12 elders, one for each tribe, you know, and Joshua, 13 guys watching these guys, they must have been crackerjack liars, compulsive liars. They must have practiced this for a very long time. And they persuade the leaders of the nation that they should enter into a covenant. And then Joshua and his elders together decide they'll make a covenant. They failed to do what they had done every single time before that. They failed to consult the Lord. They didn't talk to God. They acted only out of their head, and not only out of their head and heart. Remember, Asa separated his brain from his heart, put him in two silos. That's what Joshua did. Okay, you got that? Are you tracking with me on this? This is important, okay? So the failure would forever alter the destiny of the nation. The Gibeonites would become hewers of wood and drawers of water through the history. Saul blows it later on in his career because he attacks the Gibeonites because of this covenant they make. Now, let me just say this to you. Let's get the next screen up. Israel did everything right except the final step. And the final step was to involve the presence of the Lord in the decision to lead them into a yes or a no or a wait. Okay? They acted only from their thinking. Tell me, do churches do that? Yeah, all the time churches do that, yeah. Do denominations do that? Do individual Christians do that? Acting only from their thinking and not from prayerful discernment. This is why I'm teaching prayerful discernment wherever I can go. Now, look at the text. It says it clearly. This is Joshua 9, verse 15. I'm using the New American Standard. I'm using it because of a very literal translation. So the men of Israel sampled their provisions. Say the next line with me. But did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. Oh my. There are times when things look really good. But it's a lie. Buying a used car, you got to be careful. Isn't that true? Yeah. Remember once my dad bought a used car for us because the kilometers were low. And what we didn't know is that they'd changed the kilometers. And it was not a good car. Anyway. So Joshua made peace with them. Look at the next line. Made a covenant with them to let them live. Now I'm going to talk to you about covenant in just a second. And the leaders of the congregation. So it wasn't just Joshua. Got this? This was a group side. This is the elder board blowing it at the Lighthouse Community Church. this was Heritage Park Alliance Church making a bad deal together. Oh, and we all God's people said, hey, what a mess. pick your church, pick your denomination. I don't care, as long as they're Christian. Pick the group that you know usually gets it right, and they've got it right before, and they make a bad decision, and together, collectively, the entire leader core of that nation does a bad, bad thing. They make this decision. They swear. The congregation swears an oath to them after the leaders make a covenant. Now, from every appearance, they did their due diligence. They tried to determine what was happening. They examined the clothing. They tasted the food. They listened to their story. They spent days with them. They heard of their desire to join with the faith of Israel. And actually, it was smoother than butter. It was somebody saying, I like everything you do, and we want to come alongside you. They were liars. Okay. They did that good. Now, so the elders did good old-fashioned horse sense, you know. And this is where, you know, and I know this. I've been a pastor 36 years. As long as Asa, king of Judah. it's still possible for me to be an idiot after 36 years of getting it right. It's still possible for you to do that too. Now, here's the thing. They do everything as far as they're able. They use their thinking, and it appears like it's the best thing. They didn't ask the Lord for his decision. And then they did a very sacred thing. They enter a covenant. Now, we don't get covenant as much as the Old Testament people do. I'm going to explain what we do to make a covenant. So Joshua and the leaders of the tribes did it, and they did it together with the Gibeonites, and they would have to take, it would have taken probably somewhere around the realm of a week to do the discernment and then to do that covenant, because it requires the sacrifice of animals and making vows and writing them out and so on, right? A covenant, by the way, is much more serious than a handshake agreement or a guarantee. So I'll tell you what a guarantee is. So I buy a refrigerator from you, and you guarantee that it's going to work for 2 years. If it breaks down in the middle of year one, I go back to you with the guarantee in my hand and I say, my refrigerator is broken. You either repair it or you replace it. And all God's people said. Now, I bought one from Sears and my refrigerator broke. I could not get, because they died. So you're released from a guarantee if you die. Isn't that true? You're not really one of those responsive congregations that likes to yell amen and hallelujah. Anyway, so now a covenant is very different. A covenant, that's a guarantee. A covenant is where two parties get together and they enter into a blood pact. Blood is shed. The two groups then say, forever and ever, as long as my line continues and as long as your line continues, our two lines are going to be intertwined and we will seek the highest best for the other. That's a covenant. So I'm going to have it on the screen. So have we got it there? There it is right there. That's kind of small text. I'll leave the PowerPoint with you if you want people to get this. Here's what it is. Two parties determine that their destinies will be intertwined not only for life, but for every generation to the close of time, as long as any member of that family is alive. They would invoke the name of their God. They would split an animal or a group of animals, and that would take quite a bit of time. When's the last time you butchered a heifer? Okay, so they would split a heifer, and the animal parts would be on this side and that side. The two parties would walk through the middle of the split heifer, and then they would speak their vows to each other as they stood between the two animals. And here's the kind of thing that they would do. Okay, they would promise the other party in the agreement that they would forever to the close of time have the right to do to the other party if one of them failed to do what they were supposed to do, what they'd done to the animals. In other words, I will kill you if you don't keep this covenant. It is forever binding. Have you got that? You can see an example of it in Genesis 15, where God makes a covenant with Abraham. And here's what God does with Abe. He wears the old boy out, makes him fall asleep, and only God goes through the animal parts. Oh, that's grace. And all God's people said. It's supposed to be two walking through, see? And so it involves a lamb or a heifer, split, blood shed, and an eternal vow that lasts forever and ever. Now, covenants are so strong that even those whose parents made them cannot escape them, even though they were not part of the deal at all. Have you got that? So if my grandfather made a decision with your grandfather that our two families were always, always, always going to seek the best, even if I detested you, I would be required to keep that agreement because a covenant was made by our grandparents, you see? This is covenant. It's very different. Now, the old covenant is in force, and the only way you can get out of the old covenant is to die to it. Why did Jesus come? To kill the old covenant. And why do you have to be in him? Because you have to die to get in him so that you can be raised with him and come into the new one, which is a better agreement. That's how it works. So all discerning is based on this magnificent doctrine called covenant. All right? So somebody has to die to get into the new one. To enter the new, you got to embrace the cross of Jesus to be freed from the old. Otherwise, you're on your own and you're not going to be able to keep it because the old covenant was inferior to the new and all God's people said. So here, Jesus becomes the Lamb and he becomes the priest. He's the only one in human history to do both. It's amazing. His blood is perfect. Now, let's get into this. Next screen, please. Joshua and the elders do their research. They don't place the matter before the Lord to seek out the heart of God. They fail to discern. They make a covenant. All the leaders do it, the Gibeonites, the Israelites. And then Israel finds out a sordid reality. The Gibeonites were a pack of liars. Got that? Really good ones. Really, really, really good ones. And now the destinies of a pack of slimy liars is interwoven forever with the destiny of the people of God, and that by covenant in the name of God. The sworn enemies were now bound to them by blood oath for every generation. The leaders blew it, and the people got mad. Ever been to a congregational meeting? I know you're Baptist. That means you run the congregation is the final decision. Is that right? No? Oh, that's good. Okay, I saw Pastor Adrian shake his head like this. Praise the Lord. Here's what happens in congregational meetings. A friend talks to another friend, and they manipulate the crowd. Eh? And so you very often don't get a godly decision. You get friends talking to friends to manipulate a vote. But if you have elders who are overseeing your church together with the pastor, then decision making can be done by people who are recognized for their obedience to God. Much better process. Huh? Anyway, getting back to this. The people get mad. Now, every now and then, you know this. Tell me, has anybody here ever really made a bad mistake? Put your hand up. Okay. Sometimes, even the most godly people do something wrong. Isn't that true? And they're well-intentioned, right? It happens. And then people get mad because they have to pay the price for the leader's bad decision. Isn't that true? Well, tell me. Yeah, absolutely right. And you can't escape that because it's the nature of human life. And so here's what happens. The Israelite elders and Joshua think they're doing the right thing. They miss one step. They discover it's a very, very bad that thing. And the people that they were going to be annihilating are now their blood brothers. Oh, this would be, you know, I the only way I can describe this to give us common sense about this, I'm a bit of a World War II buff, you know. Can you imagine if the Canadian, if there was a Jewish guy living in Toronto or Montreal or somewhere around here, he hears that his relatives are being slaughtered at Auschwitz. He's a Polish guy who has come to Canada. Now he wants to get into the Canadian Armed Forces to fight over there. And so he gets into the Armed Forces. He goes across the ocean, and he becomes a captain or a leader. Can you imagine him becoming a general in the army? And then there's a group of peace, and they've gone into France, and they started to take out Netherlands and France. The occupied countries are coming back, and the Canadians are winning, and you're part of the winning force, you're part of the winning army, and a group of peaceful Norwegians shows up and says, oh, the Canadians are so good, we want to join you. And you make a contract with them, you say, isn't this marvelous? You celebrate this. In fact, you go to the closest sanctuary for things righteous. You go to Westminster Abbey in London. You do a great big communion service. You broadcast it across the CBC, and all of Canada goes, praise the Lord! And then you go back to fight, and they're not Norwegian at all. They're a bunch of Nazis two miles up the street. Can you imagine? How would that feel? Now, Canadians would say, they're a pack of lousy liars. Let's shoot them. let's take the pack of lousy liars to court. This deal can't stand up. They lied to us. But you can't do that with a covenant. If you make a covenant, it is forever, and now their kids and their grandkids and their great-grandkids and mine together have to get along together. And it was rooted in a lie. And it was a really, really... Now tell me, do you think the army might be mad at that? Give me the answer. How about the rest of the country? 2 million people are appalled. 2 million people are appalled that this ugly thing has happened by their leaders. So here's what happens. If you can picture this. The Gibeonites are now part of the covenant people. And all of the neighboring kings get mad at them because they've partnered with the Israelites. Five kings from big cities all show up. And they start marching around that city. And now there's all these divisions all around this city. And they send a note to Israel. Hey, Israel, we're the slimy liars. Our friends are going to kill us. Help. I would have said, you slimy liar, defend yourself. But he can't. He can't do that. He can't because they made a covenant. They split the animals. They walked through the body parts in the presence of God. And they made a covenant. And it means I will defend you to the death, whether you deserve it or not, because our family and your family are intertwined forever. Now, the whole nation had to do this, not just those 10, 12 leaders. The whole nation suffered because the leaders made this crazy decision, okay? Because they failed to discern when they'd been able to discern before. Now, this is a very, very important teaching I want to give you. So here's what happens. This would be like being in Nazi-occupied France, discovering that the slimy jerks over there are now being attacked by Nazis. And the Canadian army having to go to defend Nazis against Nazis. It would just be this crazy kind of thing. But Joshua asks the Lord, what do I do? God says, you made a covenant with them. You must defend them. And don't be afraid. I'm going to fix this. And so you know what they do? They don't even march in the day. Now, when we march at night, we have lights. There were no such thing as lights. They had torches if they worked. But if they were going to go in the dark, they spend the whole night marching. And they get themselves at the crack of dawn to the city of Gibeon, and they start to fight those five kings. It's the most amazing and incredible thing. Now look at slide number 10. Okay, I didn't get this up, but you need to see this. Slide number, the next slide, okay? Joshua and the elders do their research, but they don't place the matter. And the bottom line is what I want you to see. Because they made a covenant, they split the animals, walked through the animal parts, and swore an oath in the name of God of Israel, they could never revoke the deal. Okay, let's go to the next one. Joshua hears the voice. God tells him to go and defend the slimy jerks who lied to him. And our God is a covenant-keeping God. Did you get that? Say that with me. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. And he asks his people to be covenant-keeping people. That means if you make a solemn promise, you keep your word even to your own hurt. Have you got that? This is what the Promise Keepers movement was about. We're going to have a Promise Keepers rally at HPAC, and you guys are part of that. This is a gift. It teaches men to keep their word. Got that? That's what it's about. Now, our God keeps, and he rises to defend those who are faithful to their covenants. So here's what happens. Joshua was given a command to go in and take the land, and these inhabitants had succeeded in fooling him not to do it with them. They didn't fool their neighbors. Suddenly, five strong kings banded together to destroy the Gibeonites because they were traitors. So, Joshua says, God has spoken to us. Israel, put your armor on. We're going to march all night, and they do. They go up there, and because the whole, and you know this, there's no insubordination allowed when you're refugees in a foreign country in an army. You can't go back home and complain. The whole nation puts their armor on, they rise, they follow Joshua, they get to this place, and they rout the five kings. Totally rout the five kings, but they haven't finished the battle yet. And so here's where the account becomes absolutely astonishing. Joshua knew what he needed. He needed more time to get the battle done. He's in the middle of this. They're tough guys. There's five kings against the army of Israel and the Gibeonites in the city. And he prays one of the strongest prayers in the history of the Bible. Upholding a covenant that he never should have made because they were a pack of liars and he failed to discern. God redeems Joshua's error completely by listening to the prayer that Joshua prays in the middle of an unexpected battle he should never have had to fight in the first place. He commands the sun to stand still in the name of the Lord God that he is serving. I'm going to put the scripture on the screen so you can see it. It's in Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 and 13 and 14. Here's what it says. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said this in the sight of all Israel. Oh, sun, stand still at Gibeon. Moon in the valley of Ajalon. Read the next line with me. And the sun, what? Stood still. And the moon stopped. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. There was no day like that before it or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man. Wow! That would never have happened if Joshua hadn't been an idiot. And all God's people said? Does that give you hope? This is an incredible, this is what I want to tell you about the sermon. You are commanded of the Lord to discern the voice, to use all your powers to find out what pleases the Lord. And all God's people said, every now and then, you're going to make some terrible mistake. Every now and then, actually, your pastor or your elder board make a terrible mistake. Every now and then, the whole congregation might make a terrible mistake. Every now and then, your best friend, the Christian at the other church up the street, is going to make a terrible mistake. Every now and then, some congregation down the road is going to do something foolish. And you're going to suffer because you're in partnership with them. Every now and then this happens. Did you know that? You know human sin. Okay, and Christian believers very often fail to discern the voice. Isn't that true? Please talk to me. Isn't that true? So, if you respond like Asa, king of Judah, and get mad, and then attack the person who's trying to correct it, you'll suffer. Okay? If, on the other hand, you do what Joshua did, the leader of Israel did, and uphold whatever you have promised to do, and cry out to God in the middle of the trouble, God will repair this damage and do something astonishing with your life. God can take a bad decision that you've made and turn it into a miracle. Did you know that? Okay, in fact, here's what I can say to you. Our God is never locked in by your stupidity. You know, let me just do you a demonstration. I used to think that the will of God was like this. Okay, imagine there's this straight line, and that's where God wants me to go, and here's where I am starting. And I walked like this. You know, and if I fell off this, or if I deliberately sidestepped it, or if I fell off it, I would think the whole thing was ruined and I was never going to get there. That's not what the Bible says. What the Bible says is if you turn to Him in the middle of your iniquity, even if you've sinned, or even if someone else has sinned against you, and you cry out to Him, He's going to put you on a jet plane to get you to that destination. That's how it works. That's what, and it all depends on the response of your heart when you're in the middle of a failed discernment, when you're in the middle of knowing you haven't done what God wanted you to do. In the middle of that, God can transform your ugly thing into something marvelous beyond human imagining. So let's get the last screen up. We know that those who fail to discern, whether through error, neglect, or simply not listening when they should have, can have their failure become the foundation of an amazing, magnificent, and astonishing new beginning. Can we give the Lord a round of applause for this? It's amazing. He's never locked in when you're an idiot. He's never locked in when someone sins against you. He's never locked in if a whole church movement dies. He's not locked in. All that it takes is the yieldedness of a broken heart, crying out to the Lord God Almighty, saying, oh yeah, I failed. I failed to discern. Or they failed to discern. They hurt me, or I hurt them, or whatever the issue happens to be. If you cry out, stand on this. Stand on this. God, I admit that I'm wrong. God, I admit that that church sinned. God, I'm going to stand on the fact that you took Joshua's greatest mistake and turned it into his greatest triumph. You know that 31 kings went to war with him because of this thing at Gibeon, and he defeated all 31 kings quickly instead of a slow-motion victory. And so he took the promised land in 5 years instead of having to do it over 30. It was the most incredible kind of thing. Oh. Now, I believe I got permission to do an altar call. I sense that we're supposed to do this. I sense that we're supposed to respond to this. I don't know a Christian who hasn't been an idiot sometime. Honestly, I don't know one. I remember my greatest mentor was Dr. John White from the university. And I watched him get mad at his kids. And I watched him apologize and repent, and then it turned into something marvelous. I have great friends who are longtime Christians who walk with the Lord all their days and do something really bad on year 37 or year 42 or year 25. Or if you're a new Christian, year 2. In fact, you know what? You're a young Christian. There's more grace for you. Because you don't know enough. Right? You haven't learned yet. But if you know that Bible, and you know, I know the Bible backwards and forwards. I'm far more educated beyond my level of obedience. The things that Jesus knows I'm supposed to do and the things that I actually do are two very different things. Is that true for you too? Yeah. Okay. I don't know if you are the sinner or you've been sinned against. I'm not sure. But I believe that God wants to redeem every single error that any of us have made, not just by forgiving us and not barely tolerating how ugly we have been and allowing us barely back, but by doing exactly what happened to Joshua in a covenant that was far inferior to the one that we're in, to turn it into a magnificent opportunity for the grace of God. So let's stand to our feet. Do you have music to play for this? How do you do an altar call here, brother? Just open up the altars? Okay, so anybody who wants prayer for God to turn something around, come on up. I don't know, you have elders here? Okay, that's all right. So bring elders, come on up to the front, unless one of the elders needs that prayer. Remember, Joshua and the elders made the bad decision. Okay, we're going to pray that. So I'm going to turn this over to you to manage because I'm not quite sure how your church responds to this. Okay? So, Pastor Adrian, you're on. All right.
Okay, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, as our heads are bowed, while we're thinking about what's been said to us, we pray, Father, that we respond to the message we've heard. My friend, if you're here today, and God's spoken to your heart, all heads are bowed, eyes are closed, you come forward so we can pray with you. I know that some of you, you're going to be challenged to say, well, I'll wait till I get home or I'll put it off. Yeah, well, that's not God speaking to you. Let me tell you that straight out. The scripture is very clear. We need to humble ourselves. And when this pastor has been an idiot, it's time to acknowledge it and just say, yeah, Lord, I want you to turn around my life. I want you to take the bad and turn it around for good. So, my friend, if you're there and you want God to turn your life around, I want you to make it public just by coming to the front. I'll pray with you. That'll be the start. You got to start somewhere. Don't be like King Asa was, who wanted to reject the message, shoot the messenger. That's easy to do. But help us, Father, to look at our own hearts. So as we stand here quietly, just let's take a few minutes to ponder. God speaks to your heart during the quietness of this moment. You come forward.